this teaching that you could just have faith and nothing else was required was taken by the Stoics and the Epicureans, who were the Gnostics, who were coming on the scene later on. But they took it and they used it. Of course, the Catholic Church used it. And then finally today we're seeing it with the idea of once saved, always saved. So this idea that we don't have to have works, that coming to services and being a Christian and just having faith in Christ is enough. And James wants us to understand that it's not enough, that there are good works. And I've got a couple of articles here that I put out. If we have time, you know, I brought enough for one per family because Robin asked about this last week. There's three articles I've written. I think two of them are in our website. One of them I wrote before I came here. And so you can look at them if you'd like to. But there's a lot said in the scriptures about these good works that we're supposed to be doing. And they're just multifaceted. Anything that we can do, either to love the Lord our God or to love our neighbor as ourselves, all the good works, all the sacrifices that are necessary, that's also a part of being a Christian, is doing these things. And so we need to really give some careful thought to that. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on that first paragraph. It's just kind of some textual stuff that I like to put in the commentary so that I know that it's there and I can remember it. But it's not really crucial for us to look at today. As a matter of fact, we already pretty much covered verse 17. I just wanted to touch on the phrase in the middle of the page, which is, if it does not have works, then it's dead. And he uses a conditional particle here, the term if, and he uses the subjunctive mode. Whenever you're in the subjunctive mode, you're dealing with contingencies and possibilities. So if this should ever happen, that you would find yourself in a situation where you don't have any works, then you need to admit and you need to understand that that faith is dead, that there is no life to a faith that doesn't have those kinds of things. So let's go ahead and turn to page 2, and we'll talk now about this individual. And there's three possible ways to interpret what he says. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Now, you couldn't be much more ambiguous than that. Someone, you and I. And so the first one, many commentators think someone is a false teacher who comes to the readers of the epistle and tells them it's fine for James to have his works, but you really only need to have faith. So you can have faith, James can have works, and so someone's going to say that. The second interpretation is someone is the person himself arguing with James in his own mind as they read the epistle. James has his faith, while the person arguing with James, whoops, I got that backwards. James has his works, while the person arguing with James has his faith. So I'll have to fix that later. But that's the second one. And the third one's pretty close to that. Someone is a person who feels that some have faith, some have works, like James, and that it's just kind of a mixed situation. After all, the church is a body, and everybody's doing something. So if I'm not doing anything but just having faith, is that okay? Well, that's what someone might say. So someone could say, James has works, but everyone else has faith, and there's room in the kingdom for both. Didn't Jesus say, see that verse there, right underneath those three points? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So I do have works, right? I believe in Jesus. I believe God sent Jesus. So that's my work. My work is a faith work. And do we have a lot of people saying that today? Yeah, they don't have to be baptized. They don't have to attend services. They don't have to worry about their moral standing. They have faith. And the rest of those things, which are the works God's looking for, they don't have them. So either of the first two is probably most likely. I really lean toward number one. I think that basically what we're dealing with here is a false teacher. who's coming into town and who's making that argument, although number two would be the people who are swayed by that argument and then who are using that argument for themselves. So they both basically kind of fit together. But James has works, and that's good. And that's wonderful, see, since he thinks they're so important. We don't have a problem with that, although what did Luther think about that? Luther take that philosophy? No, he said James is a pistol of straw. So, but this is a compromise that I guess they're willing to make. And that is, well, James, it's okay. You know, if James wants to have his works, that's fine, but they're not necessary. So he makes the next point. Show me your faith without your works. Now, can you do that? Can you show your faith? In Hebrews 11, does God show anyone's faith without works? By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that was better than Cain's. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Enoch walked with God, had a close relationship with God. Now, that might be close, but you really couldn't prove that that doesn't include works. So it just goes on and on and on. The Holy Spirit is showing through James that we cannot have a relationship with God with faith without the works that God has asked us to do. And, you know, that's one of the things. Well, we'll get to that verse here in just a, at the bottom of the page. I want to go through some of these good works. So let's hold off on that just for a minute. So that would be the question. How could someone who was never baptized, never repented, never confessed, never attends services, hasn't changed his conduct, how can they prove to God or to anyone else that they have faith? What would you say? How has it changed your life? Well, it hasn't. Well, what do you believe? I believe in God. Well, if you believe in God, do you believe in His Word? Well, yeah, I believe in His Word. Well, but His Word has commands. Don't you obey those commands? No, I don't think I have to obey those commands. Well, then how do you know you have faith? And so it's kind of a round-robin argument. But the point that James is making is, and he develops this at the very bottom of the page, when he says, I can show you my faith by my works, just like God did. Everyone in the Scriptures, if you go through the Scriptures, you will find that God commends them because they did something. Not because they believe something, because they did something. And sometimes the doing is much more difficult than just having the faith, which means that the doing develops the faith and proves the quality of the faith and the extent of the faith. And so let's look at some of these verses. At the bottom of page 2, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. All right, so these are things that everyone should see. So how could you do that if you just have faith in your heart? No works. So you can't let your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the next verse, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So repentance and the changes of repentance, is that a part of faith? Without, if you believe in God and you believe what God says about heaven and hell and you believe what God says about sin, then what do you have to do? You have to repent. You have to confess. And so if this individual doesn't change at all, and so we just kind of keep on going down through. I want to look. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:10. This is what needs to be done for a woman to be a widow, to be enrolled so that the church will take care of her for the rest of her life. It says she needs to be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So when the concept of good works comes up, what do we see? Is it just attending services? Is it exclusively doing the work that we find in the Scriptures? Or is there a little more involved here and loving your neighbor as yourself. So these are things that people should be able to see. This is a woman who is spending her time helping other people, taking care of other people. Washing their feet, of course, would include literally washing their feet, but it would also be taking care of whatever needs arise. And so then the next one, command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty nor to entrust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in what? In good works. Okay, so how could a rich man with money be rich in good works? What would he be doing? He'd be supporting the church. He'd be taking care of the needs as they arise, the needy brethren, the needs as they arise with people that he knows who have needs. And, of course, do we deserve the title rich? I know we don't in our culture, but compared to them, do we deserve the title of rich? If you have expendable income, does God see you as rich or does he see you as poor? See, so we need to really be thinking about these things. 2 Timothy 2, another one, 21 and 22. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. All right, so now we're dealing with evangelism. We're dealing with edification, teaching people, working with people. What an evangelist does. Matter of fact, Paul told, I think it was, I don't remember if it was Timothy or Titus. Yeah, there it is, the next verse. Titus 2, 7 and 8. I guess I put him out of, yeah, no, that's right. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of us. So here's the evangelist should be the pattern in these good works. And then the three verses in Titus where it talks about that Jesus died so that we would be busy doing what? Doing good works. That we should be busy, involved, zealous for good works in Titus 2:14. Ready for every good work in Titus 3:1-2. Careful to maintain good works in Titus 3:8. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they be not unfruitful, Titus 3:14. And then finally, in Peter, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So let's just talk about this for a minute. What good works does the world see us doing? That they would glorify God in the day of visitation. What are we doing?
Building hospitals.
Excuse me?
Hospitals.
Okay. How many have you built? George?
I know some people, or did know them, I'm not sure where they live right now, but became Christians because of the way their landlord, who were Christians, treated them. And they wanted to know, how come you're so nice to us when other landlords are terrible and so forth? Things like that.
Right.
And they got to talking, they decided they needed to become Christians, and they did.
Okay. And that's really what we're talking about, is things like that. Things that are unnatural. When somebody's rude and you don't respond rudely, is that a good work? Yeah, that would be a good work. When somebody's in need and you take them something, you help them out, you do things for them to help them. Some of us shovel other people's snow when they have a need. We take care of that need, and people see that. You know, why are you guys doing these? Well, because we are Christians, and we are doing the things that the Lord wants us to be doing. So, and of course, the biggest verse, of course, is Ephesians 2:10, which are the good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And those are primarily the works of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Those are the good works that we should be spending a lot of time in. When we're preaching God's word faithfully, is that a good work? When we are always ready to give an answer to every man, that's a good work. When we are out there We're trying to do the things that we do. We sacrifice. We make sacrifices. We do things. So these are all good works, and hopefully we all have something. I like to go to Romans chapter 12, where what does Paul do there? He says, look for your gift. Does everyone have a gift? Everyone has a gift, but they're not the same. Some people feel guilty because they can't teach the scriptures the way other people teach scriptures. Other people feel guilty because they can't speak to people the way other people speak. But Paul deals with that there. He talks about people who can prophesy, people who can show mercy, people who can give, people who can lead, people who can take care of the needs of other people. He says, find what you can do, and then that's what you need to give yourself to. And so we all need to find what we're good at and then work on that. But Jesus kind of lowers the bar a little bit. What if you give a cup of cold water?
Even that.
Is that enough? Is that a good work? Yeah. But what about this guy? What has he got? See, he doesn't think any of this is important and any of this matters. And so so let's get back now. Any question on any of this? Like I say, I've got these articles here, and I'm not going to be embarrassed if nobody takes one. So if you're not interested, you don't have to worry about it. But if you want to do some more study on it, I've got some things in there. I have a whole lesson on Dorcas. What was she full of? Good works and alms deeds. And how do we know there were, what were these good works and alms deeds? What were the widows doing?
Talking about what she'd done.
They were crying and showing them the garments she made. Okay, so is that a good work? Taking care of other people's needs? Yeah. So all of this is involved in being, just being part of the body and doing the things the body needs to do. And every part of the body, like Paul said, because I'm not the hand, the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And that's a problem we all face. We all like somebody else's gift. And everybody loved the gift of tongues. If you could speak in the gift of tongues, yeah, they thought you'd really reached it. All right, so let's pick up then in verse 19. You believe God is one, or you believe there is one God. So, is that pretty critical? Do the scriptures teach that being one, believing in one God is pretty important? Well, look at that first verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the problem with the verse, those who diligently seek Him. What does diligently seeking Him require? Well, it requires works. That's where the works would come in. And so when you believe, you know, it's just the basic concept of if somebody tells you something's going to happen and you say you believe them, but then you show no signs that you believe them, then what does that mean about your faith? So God says, I'm God, and let me tell you something, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's things you need to do to fix this. And we say, well, we believe you, God, but we never do any of it. And that's where part of the problem is going to come in. So these people have faith. That's all they have. He counters with, you do well, even the demons. The demons believe and tremble. But from the confrontations that Jesus had with the demons, how much hope do we have that any of them are going to be saved? See, they're not going to be saved. So this concept that faith only is somehow going to give you a badge of honor, it's kind of like the Jews under the Old Covenant. If you were circumcised, did you need anything else? See, if we're circumcised, Abraham's going to pull us out of the line. He can tell we're circumcised. He's our father. So James is just doing everything he can to break this terrible concept that you can have faith without works. And sadly, Luther and Calvin and some of these early reformers, they rejected the basic concepts here, and there's still problems in the denominational world even up to the present time. And we cannot afford to be caught up with it. There is a huge difference between a believer and an unbeliever, but we saw last week, he who knew his master's will but didn't do them shall be beaten with many stripes. So the more you know and the more faith you have, the more is going to be expected. And So that's what James is trying to draw out here. All right, let's drop down to verse 20 then. We have two vocabulary words here. The first one is a word that means to wish or to will or to want or to desire. So the first Greek word, which the King James has had want to know, and the New American Standard has are you willing to recognize, and that word means would you now be ready to repent? Are you now willing, ready, able to recognize or to know, to understand what is being dealt with here? And then he uses a derogatory term, something you and I would never do because we're not supposed to, but O foolish man or O vain man. Are we supposed to use words like that? Fool, vain, empty. But the Holy Spirit can do that because the Holy Spirit knows if you're still going to hold on to this after these 3 points. See, there's 3 points that he's made. You see that little box right in the middle of the page? Faith without works is like telling someone cold and hungry to be warmed and filled, but giving them nothing. And then faith without works is dead by itself. It's like a spirit without a body is how he'll conclude at the end of the chapter. Then, number three, faith without works only makes us like the demons who believe and shudder, but are lost. So are you still going to hold on to that? Now, I didn't spend a lot of time on it, but let's just for 1 second. We have the verb in the previous, the know here, is the idea of a bundle of knowledge, that all the knowledge that you've gleaned up to this point in your life. Now, are you willing to take that knowledge and change it based on what I've just taught you? These 3 points. Oh, foolish man, what you've affirmed up to this point makes you a fool. And the word fool means empty. And it means frivolous. And it means frothy. It's that word vain in the Old Testament. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. It means a bubble. You're just a bubblehead. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? But it's sad because who's saying it to him? See, this is the Holy Spirit expressing to these people that you are foolish. You're frivolous. You're empty. You're without content. You're hollow. You're vain. If this is your knowledge, based on whatever criteria you have, you don't know anything. And so are you willing to now admit that faith without works is dead or it's useless? Because here we have a textual variant. There's two different words here. And it's kind of a 50-50 toss-up which one belongs here. It doesn't really matter. One's already been used. And this one was used in verse 17. The next word is just basically without work, without labor, without toil. So in this case, and you know, we've gotten our 4 pages, and so I'm going to have to keep going here. Rob, you want to throw me a softball again? He told me last week he did that for me just so I'd have something to do in the last 10 minutes. But tonight, we're going to keep going. I had more material. Don't get me wrong. I had more material. I just didn't want to squeeze it all together. Brian's going to throw me a softball.
Yeah. Well, no, I was going to say, I mean, so you kind of pointed this out a week or two ago about, you know, so you can criticize James all you want. As you mentioned, Ephesians 2 covers doing good works, but if you're a servant of God, he created us for good works. He prepared them that we should walk in them. Then what argument is there, right? I mean, why wouldn't you want to do those things? It's the right thing to do. And, you know, some will argue, well, it's not a merit-based system. Well, no, it's not a merit-based system. But that doesn't mean you don't do any work because it's not a merit-based system. So all these arguments they're fallacious arguments. They make no sense.
That's exactly right.
And a true servant of God would do nothing but good works because he's able to. And so, anyhow, I've always wondered about, right, like, well, why make those arguments? They're silly arguments, you know.
Yeah, and that's really what James is is dealing with. You have a dead faith if there's no works. What kind of faith do you have if there's works? You have a living faith. You have a strong faith. If you don't have any works, you're like someone who says to God, "I hope you're warmed and full, but you don't do anything for me." Now, does that help us understand? Again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, like Brian was saying, but there's works of merit, the law. Under the law, you needed works in order to get to heaven. But what works? Perfect works. And Paul shows in Romans chapter 2, that, I'm sorry, 2 through 4, that perfect works are lost to us. So what we're dealing with then is, do we have a faith that God will cause us to be rendered righteous? And when we get to Abraham, which we will just in just a moment here, there were three things that Abraham did for God to reckon him righteous. It wasn't his faith. It was the works that he did. And that's going to be James's next point. Rob, you had a question or comment?
So these people that advocate just faith, what do they say? I mean, you come out of James. I mean, there's all kinds of verses. I'm sure the paper you... Galatians 6, 9, and 10, what do they say? Those are just optional if you have opportunity to do good. That's just, you can do it if you want. You don't have to. I don't know.
Well, we've all debated someone who said he didn't need to be baptized. You remember the arguments they used? Because that's basically, you know, those are the arguments that we don't believe in water salvation. We're saved by what?
Grace.
We're saved by grace through faith. Why can't we leave it at that? Why do you have to put baptism in it? Why do you have to put works in it? Why do you have to make it something that we have to do things? God made it faith. We're not going to put more on God than what he actually asks us for. You're going, wait a minute. What Bible are you reading? Oh, vain man. I mean, they're making the same arguments this vain man is making. I would never call them that because it just, like I say, it doesn't do any good. But the Holy Spirit here uses the term. And it wouldn't be bad at all to take them over there and read that to them. But I don't know. You know, it's really difficult to explain why somebody doesn't believe something you believe. Because it doesn't make any sense. But when you study with them and you get flustered and frustrated because they won't listen, then you hear these arguments and it's all human sophistry and human wisdom. And James is just trying to strip it away. It obviously, even with this in here, has the apostasy still occurred? Yeah, and can you touch people with these teachings? Even though they're clear as a bell to us, when you look at them and you teach it to them, you see how, remember Jesus talked about, I think it was Paul who said, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. But Jesus dealt with it. Remember when he said, when the birds come and pick up the seeds, what does he relate that to? Satan coming, just taking the word right out of their heart. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does it through all the arguments. You know, somebody hears a sermon about the existence of God, and then they go talk to their buddy about it, and their buddy is steeped in evolution, and pretty quickly, what does he do? Just takes it right out of his heart. Brian?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting also in Matthew 7, you know, we often talk about verses 21 through 23, how there will be many in that day that says, Lord, haven't we done all these works? Well, even those folks recognize they needed to do works. They're just doing the wrong works.
Right.
So, yeah. Anyhow.
No, just... that's right. That's right. Okay, so let's go ahead and we'll have to, you know, I don't even have a book to drag up. It's still on my computer. So let's go ahead and just turn our Bibles open to verse 22, is it? 23? Was not our father Abraham? Now, we talked a ton about this in Romans, so I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on it. But how is Abraham my father and your father? Because I'm not a Jew and you're not a Jew. How did Abraham get to be my father?
Through the promise of God.
All right, through the promise of God. And what verse would you use?
Circumcision made without hands.
Okay, you could use Galatians 3:27, right? Many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, and if you are Christ, you are...
Abraham's seed.
We, like Isaac, are children of promise. But Paul in Romans 4 tells us that when God told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, Abraham understood what that meant. It meant that I'm going to make you the father of every person who gets to heaven after you. They've got to follow in your footsteps. You're going to be their father. And so he made them their father. He made them their father physically, and of course, if they were proselyted in, he made them them Jews or of the nation of Israel and of the nation from Abraham. And all Christians who are baptized into Christ are Abraham's seed. So Abraham is the father of all of us. And so when it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? This is not proof that Abraham, or excuse me, that James is just writing to Jews. Now, he may or may not have been just writing to Jews, but the fact that Abraham is our father, I'm reading this verse 2,000 years later, and am I saying, well, he's just writing that to Jews? No, I'm saying that. This is to me. Was not Abraham our father? Paul said he was justified before circumcision, given circumcision as a seal of his justification so that he could be the father of those who are uncircumcised and the father of those who are circumcised. So Paul makes it really clear in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 and 4 that all Gentiles are the offspring of Abraham. And so when James uses it here, it just flows perfectly. So our father Abraham was justified by works. Now, that's an interesting statement, and you can see where Luther might bristle a little bit at that, because what does Paul relate it to in the book of Romans? Faith. See, in Romans, it's faith. He's just proven that by works, no flesh can be justified, but it was Abraham's faith. But James is just, again, he's taking it the next step. It wasn't an empty faith. It was a faith that was working. And in my notes, I have 3 points. I have Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. I have this verse in James chapter 2, and then I have Romans chapter 4, which are all dealing with 3 separate events. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's by faith Abraham what? He went. He was in his own land. God said, come to this land. What did Abraham do?
He went.
Is that a work? Yeah. Abraham didn't stay. Hey, I'm not leaving. You can save me by my faith. I don't have to do anything. He didn't talk like this guy did. He went. And then it says he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same faith. So he stayed in Canaan the entire time. And so that's Hebrews 11. Then we have Romans chapter 4. What event does he deal with there? Actually, there's 2 events there, but what's the main event there? God came to him and said, next year, Sarah's going to have a son. And the minute he said that, from that time on, what did Abraham never do? He never wavered, he never doubted, he never wondered. He absolutely, and everything he did was based on the fact that he was going to have that son in the next year. And then the verse here, what's he talking about? Go offer your son as a sacrifice. And so all 3 of those, and it's interesting, when did God actually reckon his faith as righteousness? You remember? I didn't emphasize that a lot, so you may not have it as clear in your mind, but we really need to, so I wanted to bring it up tonight. When was the first time God said that to him? Remember, he came to him and he said, look at this land, your seed's going to possess it, and Abraham said what? My heir is, I can't remember his name, from Damascus. What?
Eliezer?
Yeah, it might be Eliezer, that's what I was thinking too. So, Eliezer, that's my heir, and God said, do you see all the stars up there? Those stars represent the number of people who are going to come out of your body. And it says, Abraham what? Believe God, and it was reckoned to him or accounted to him for righteousness. But Paul says that it was actually fulfilled. Or maybe it was James who said it was actually fulfilled here. Let's see. Yeah. So, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Was that the second bell? Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll come back to Abraham then. Now, next week's a singing, right? But I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be going with Jeannie to Lodi. Spend a little bit of time there. And so I'll be gone. I'll be back the next Wednesday, though. So a week from Wednesday, we'll get back into this. Thanks for your time, everybody. I really appreciate it.